You have a Bible, look at 2 Peter 3. Notice this. This might be a very familiar verse to a lot of you. Notice this scripture if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll get right in the message, verse number 9. And then we're going to look at 2 Timothy 2. And notice this scripture as well. It says in 2 Peter 3, 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now notice this scripture, especially the last part of this, you may have heard before if you've been in a church like this or been here. I'm sure you have. It says here, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now notice that word. It's an old English word, but people understand it if they want to. That word perish reminds me of another verse that may come to your mind. They call us the John 3:16 family. I'm Mr. John 3:16, and this is Miss Sweet 16, amen, the only one in the family like that. And then there's Junior 3:16, Pee-wee 3:16, Sissy 3:16, and Peanut 3:16. Just got through singing for you too. So we're the 3:16 family. If you know that verse, many of you could even quote it. It's the most popular verse in the world, and certainly in America. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." Now notice that word is there. And according to this scripture in 2 Peter 3, he said, God is not willing that any should perish. That means die and go to hell. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now notice it's very clearly stated here in Scripture. I mean, in no uncertain terms, he tells you what his will is, God's will, what God's desire is for you, what he wants for you and your life is this. He wants every single person that comes in this building and every single person outside this building all around the world that ever lived and ever will live, he wants all of them to get saved. He don't want one of them to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his will. Now, that if that was the case, it would probably all be game over. But there is a counterpart. That an opposing, you know, for every action, there's an opposite what? Reaction. And there's another being in play when you read Scripture, and I hate talking about this, but it's very clear in the Word of God that he exists, and he's alive and well in this world today. And I want you to look at his will and notice what he wants as these two parties oppose each other. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24. These are great verses on soul winning, but don't really get preached on much about soul winning, as most times preachers don't preach much about it anymore. But notice what it says about the soul winner, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." That means we don't go out when we witness to people and pick fights. That's not our goal. That's not what we should be about at all. "The servant of the Lord must not strive," but notice what it says, "but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And here's our attitude, verse 25, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And then notice verse 26. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Isn't it so interesting when you read the scripture, how it just puts the light on both characters? God, it says, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But here in this scripture, it actually says that Satan has a will. What? It's in scripture. It's written right here. And that he want, your job as a soul winner is to very carefully instruct people in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves so that they can get out of the trap that the devil has them in. Listen to me. who are taken captive by him at his will. So just as sure as it's true that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it's probably just as true that Satan is not willing that any should repent, but that all should come to perish. Stay with me. We're going somewhere this morning. I'm going to take you on a little journey. There's two roads that a person can go down. Only two. There's two. They're going total opposite directions. Are you listening? The Bible says, Jesus said this. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. And narrow, he said, is the way that leads to life, and few there be that go in thereat. Jesus talks about two ways that people are on. The Bible said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14, 12. People may think they're on the right road. It may feel like they're on their way to heaven. But according to Scripture, there's a way that seems right unto man. You got to be careful and make sure you're on the right path. Because the Bible says they it seems right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Huh. The Bible says before we're saved, we walked among who all of us had our conversation in time past. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Listen to me. We were on a course. We were on a course. We were walking on the road going the wrong way. And somehow, some way, somebody cared enough to tell us the old story and get us turned around and headed the right direction. Now, for sake of illustration this morning, I'm preaching in the middle aisle. It looks like I'm already kind of get down here where you live. Amen. And I'm going to make it where this road, where the Broadway, I'm going to say is the road that goes out these doors and out into this world. And the narrow way, God's way, is for you to get up out of your seat, make your way to the nearest aisle out that way, or down the middle aisle here, and come down this direction. What God wants, here's God's will for your life. He wants you to get up out of your seat. If you don't know which way you're going, He wants you to not take a chance on this, but get up and get down on your knees and repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and leave here on the way to heaven. Are you listening to me? You say, Brother Reed, what are you talking about? Well, listen real close. I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled, Climbing to Hell. What, Brother Reed? That don't even make sense. I think I've heard you say and others say, according to the Bible, and I've read the Bible, where hell is not somewhere you go up to, but hell is underneath our feet. Oh, yes, it is. And I can show you many scriptures throughout the Bible that talks about hell being in the center of this earth. Are you listening to me? Stay with me. There are people right now, right underneath our feet, while we're sitting in here in an air-conditioned building. Some of y'all, the temperature seems to be rising, getting a little hotter while Brother Freddie's preaching on. You were nice a while ago. Your kids were real nice, and your wife? Wow. But Brother Reed, what are you daring to talk about here? Hey, underneath our feet, there are people in the center of this earth that right now while we're here on top of the ground breathing, we can make the decision today, go any direction. They've already made their decision. They died without Christ and they're burning and they're screaming and they're begging for water and they would do anything in the world to have a chance to be able to come back where you're sitting and make that decision and do an instant replay and reverse the thing and come back and do it the right way. But there's no hope for them. They crossed that line, died without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of these days, if men die in their sins, head the wrong way, and they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible is clear that if you die without Christ, listen to me, it's clear. Preachers need to say this. Somebody said this. Dixon, the great preacher, said this. He said, if we had more preaching on hell in the pulpits, we'd probably have a whole lot less living like hell going on out in the streets. Used to, preachers preached on hell once in a while and brought it up quite often. And hey, by the way, hell's not a cuss word, although it's the 15th most popular word in the English language right now. It's not a cuss word. It's a real place. Somebody needs to tell our young people that and some of their parents too. Are you listening to me? But if you die in your sins, you're not going to get a free ticket to the Super Bowl on the 50-yard line to watch the biggest game of the year. Or you're not going to get to watch the NBA championship game and watch the finals because you died and God just automatically promotes you to some place you want to be. Hey, listen, one of these days if men die in their sins, they go to a place where it says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Where it says in Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise, to depart from hell beneath. Where it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 6, he has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Though I cry and shout, I cannot get out. He shutteth out my prayer, my chain is heavy. Where it says in Isaiah 33:14, who among us dwell in everlasting burnings. Where it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, but some to shame and everlasting contempt. But then he continues in the New Testament, and Jesus says in Matthew 13:42, he says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says in Matthew 13:46, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He says in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He says in Mark 9:44, 46, 48, he says, it says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then Jesus described this place and told about an actual man that was alive that died and went to hell. And he said there was a certain rich man in Luke 16 that and he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a poor beggar laid at his gate named Lazarus that desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the Bible says that the rich man died and the beggar died. And the beggar was carried to Abraham's bosom, but not the rich man. He probably had the most fancy funeral, and all these preachers and people were standing up saying how great a man he was, but he never did get saved. And the Bible says the rich man died and in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he began to cry. He never did pray much before that, but he began to cry and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. It's a real place. It's a real place. Hebrews 6:8, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they'll have no rest day nor night forever and ever. And then it says on the last page in the Bible, Revelation 21:8, it lists off 8 sins. You commit one of these 8 sins, you go to hell. I found out I was in the list. And he said, the fearful and the unbelieving. The fearful is a coward. Somebody ashamed of Jesus. The little kid said, don't be ashamed of Jesus. The unbelieving, that's an atheist. Somebody that didn't believe in God at all. Abominable, that's a child molester, among other things. Murderers, I'm sure there's no murderers in here. Y'all look like a pretty nice crowd. Whoremongers, sorcerers, that's like Satanism, devil worship people. Idolaters, really bad folk here. But then he says, oh yeah, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. According to Scripture, if I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell because I know I've lied. I've sure told some whoppers and some doozies. I know I've lied. And lying's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, just like killing is. Thou shalt not kill and murder, huh? Hey, listen to me. I was on that road to hell, and according to Scripture, I was walking according to the course of this world. Why should you preach on that this morning? Why should you take... Hey, listen to me. We all week long, we watch these little kids, and we love children. I love my own kids, and I love other kids, and I love teenagers, and I love adults, their moms and dads and grandparents, and America's in trouble. Are you listening to me? We love you. We brought these inflatables. One of our inflatables, you're going to see them all through them. There's a fire truck slide out there. If I was a little kid, I'd want to slide down. We don't have the pole to slide down. We slide down the actual fire truck this morning. And there's a big sports arena that they love to bounce on all day long. But there's one called an obstacle course. And those kids, some of these kids have got this thing down to a science that they hardly touch it. They can go through that thing and get through every one of those obstacles and climb up that last big mountain and get over the other side in like lickety split. I mean, that's amazing how fast my kids got it. They prayed, oh Lord, please let Dad start an inflatable ministry. We want to see lost people reached, and I don't think it had anything to do with lost people. I think they like to be the test dummies, huh? And they felt like God gave us that ministry because they prayed it down. Are you listening to me? Hey, listen to me. God puts an obstacle course in your path. Now listen real close. Here's what Christians say. And I understand why you say it. I probably said it myself a time or two. But they say this, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian nowadays. That's really good advertisement for lost people when they hear you say that. But I understand why we say it's kind of a hard world to live for Jesus in. Amen? Are you listening? I understand that. It's just hard, so hard to be a Christian, but hey, not near as hard as it is to be lost. The Bible says, according to Scriptures, Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. In other words, it's what's hard is to be lost and stay lost. And when Jesus is knocking on your heart, when he keeps knocking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. To keep saying, no, I'm not going to let you in. I'm not going to let you in. The easy thing to do, they say, the hardest thing to do is the hardest thing to give is in. Well, the easiest thing to do is just go ahead and give in. Because I'm going to tell you this, it's going to be hard for you to stay on this road. The easy thing to do is get out of your seat and come down to the front and get on your face and ask Jesus Christ to save you from that awful place that we all ought to deserve to go. We deserve to go to. I know I do. And the Bible says this. Jesus said, come unto me, Matthew 11:28, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your soul. He said, the way, if you come to me, just get out of your seat and come this way. He said, my yoke's easy. The easy thing to do is to say yes to Jesus Christ. So here's the message. The Lord says, there's people, by the way they conduct themselves, the way they're living their life, the way they're rejecting my son, Jesus, that it's like they're trying to get to hell. They're definitely on the wrong path. They know it. But they keep taking chances with their soul. And to keep them from going to hell, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on anybody. He'll stand at the door and knock. And if you don't want him, after a while, he'll quit knocking and speaking, and he'll go away and come after somebody else. So he's not going to force anybody. He's the perfect gentleman. But what he will do is put obstacles on your path to hell. The first obstacle is very clear. It's the obstacle of the church. I got to find me a church to preach this sermon. I'm going to make a church out of this right here. You say, I wouldn't make a church out of that. Well, watch me. You get up here and preach, you make it out of something. Amen? But this is my church. And this is it right here. And this little church house is, here's a man here. Let's just pretend. And he's not wanting to go this way at all. He wants to go that way. And what God does, if you live anywhere in America, especially in the South, is he puts churches and steeples and crosses and revival meetings, and Sunday schools, and church services, and Sunday night, Wednesday night, and vacation Bible schools, and youth camps in your path to keep you from going to hell. And he does it because he loves you. He's long-suffering to us for it. He's not going to just send you there because you say you want to go or you keep acting like you want to go. He knows there's some of you that are just playing hard, maybe you're playing hard to get. And he wants you saved. He's not going to force your hand. See, he's going to put the church house in your path between you and hellfire. That's exactly what he's doing with people. You know what the church is? This thoroughfare here, a lot of people come flying by here every day. Hundreds and thousands of people. It's a heavily traveled place. It's a real good place for a church. A church is not just some place, some building to decorate a corner. It's not some club that you go and flash your diamond ring and show off your nice coat and act like you're better than so-and-so and look down on somebody that doesn't go. No! That's not what the church is for. A church is a place to keep men's souls from going to hellfire. And you know what people do? They blow it off. They get too big for the church. Look out. Don't get too big for the church. They climb right over top of it. Wouldn't it be amazing if you drove by today and people could see actually spiritually what some people are doing, and they saw people with ladders climbing over, some of them over climbing over this side and then come over that side and come down, sliding down the other side, falling off. They'd go, whoa, that's kind of an interesting visual. But you know what? That's exactly what a lot of people are doing. Hey, don't get too big for the church. I thank God for the church. I praise God for the church. You ought to treat your church right. You ought to pay your preacher real good. You ought to give every time you give. You ought to take, don't write in your songbooks, teenagers. Don't sit there and shoot spit wads at somebody. Amen. If nobody's looking, hey, take care of the bathroom. Don't stuff toilet paper down those things. I know what bus kids do. I know what church kids do. Hey, you ought to take care of God's property. If it wasn't for the church, I'd be going to hell, Brother Dave. Almost everybody in here would probably give the same testimony one way or the other. I got saved in a little church in Lampasas, Texas. It wasn't a big one, but a preacher from Tennessee came and preached on hell for five straight nights named Gene Wolfenbarger, and I got saved at the end of that meeting. My dad got up one more time on Sunday morning and preached on hell number six, and I got saved on that Sunday morning in a little church in Lampasas, Texas, and I thank God for the church, and I love the church. Jesus loved it too. He said he loved it and gave himself for it. Don't get too big for the church. Amen. Don't turn your nose up over it. You get to where you're too big for the church, you say, I ain't coming back. I ain't need you, man. You get to where you climb over the church, you're headed the wrong way quick. But some people do it, and they say, I ain't coming back. Good night, nurse. That guy with the wide eyebrow that don't match the other one, he unloaded the truck on me. Well, that's my goal. While you're here, in case you don't ever want to come back, we're going to get it today. Before you leave. That brings me to my second point, which is this. The next thing that I got to find me something to illustrate it is a gospel sermon. God puts on people's path between them and hellfire. In case you get too big for the church and you blow it off, God's got something else that he'll put in your path to try to keep you and redirect you and change your destination. And it's called a spirit-filled gospel sermon by an old-fashioned preacher. Some of those old-fashioned preachers are young guys that are preaching it straight. Some of them are half old like me on this side. Amen? This side, I'm just a teenager. But over here, I'm kind of getting, I don't kick as high as I used to. But hey, listen to me. That sermon, while you're at church, God may, you say, I ain't coming back. While you're here, he'll load you up. And he'll put something you won't be able to forget in your path, and that's a gospel sermon. Young couple, young lady, actually came to church 2-3 times in Oklahoma City not long ago. And the preacher preached his heart out. Others came and got saved. She sat on the back row. He shook her hand on the way out. And finally, she came back. And when she came back on this memorial, memorable day, I would say it like that, she brought her boyfriend. I guess it was her boyfriend. That's what they said. Big old tall guy. She brought him and he sat in the back with her. And the preachers kind of got burdened about this young lady because she'd heard the gospel, but she still hadn't responded. And he just cared for her soul. And he preached it straight again. In that invitation, several others came forward to trust Christ and get saved. And she didn't. And he didn't. And the preacher said, it was out of character for me, but I told the song leader, keep singing. I've got to go take care of some business. And he walked back. He said, it's not my style at all, but something told him, walk back to the very back row. I'm glad there's nobody back on that back corner so you wouldn't think I'm preaching at you, you know. But he walked back to that back corner and started to say something. Why don't you come and get saved? It's in a gentle voice, meekness and gentleness, tear in his eye, burden for her. Something told him, you need to get her today. Before he could get 5 rows from her, she didn't mouth off, but her boyfriend did. And that guy said, get away from our row, preacher. And then he cussed him. He shouldn't cuss at the preacher. He shouldn't cuss at all. But he cussed the preacher. The preacher started to turn around and go back. And the Lord said, go. And he said, I turn around one more time and I just want you to come and get saved. And before he could say the word saved all the way, that guy cussed him again and said, you better get off our row. I'm telling you, preacher, or you're going to wish you had never come back this way. And the Holy Spirit said, get away. And he turned and went to the front. People all around that side of the building heard it. And he went back to the front, and you could do like a chill on the service. He said, go ahead and sing another verse. And they sang another verse, and boy, people were praying. And then that guy, that preacher hadn't even got out to the front yet. And that guy and that girl, he drugged that girl out of there like shooting out. He shot out of there like a rat shooting out of a sewage pipe or something. And got in his pickup truck there in Oklahoma City. And there at about 12 o'clock noon, he peeled out of the parking lot. You could hear him peeling out. And he didn't make it a minute, 2 minutes. And the preacher began to get phone calls within 5 to 10 minutes after the service. Everybody was dismissed. It was a chill on the service. And it was from the parents of that girl. And a dad and a mom were three-way calling in. Is our daughter, please tell us our daughter's still at your church. Please tell us she left alone. She was taking her boyfriend to church. And they said his pickup was in a... He didn't run the red light or nothing, but he was going pretty fast, and he stopped at the red light, and so a drunk driver at 12 o'clock noon ran out of his lane and T-boned that guy and killed him and her on impact. And that mom and dad was begging that preacher to tell them that their daughter was still there, that she didn't go with him. There's no doubt in my mind that girl probably didn't really want to do exactly what he did. But she was headed the wrong way with the wrong crowd. And you know what that message was? It was something between them and their soul and hellfire. It was a last stop. I preached a message in Ocala, Florida. That week, my wife led a 103-year-old lady to Christ out on soul winning. 103 years old. And I preached that Sunday. And when I preached on hell like this. And Brother Dave, people came forward and got saved. And on the way out, you shake hands with people. And some of them, it's like they're sweating. They're so scared. And they're white as a ghost when you preach it, the Bible. You know, and they just don't know how to react. And I know I shook hands with people. And they said, thank you, preacher, for that. And some of them got saved. And it was just a blessing that week. And I got a phone call about 3 months later from California, different time zone. And I was back in Central time zone and about 2 in the morning. Don't call a preacher at 2 or 3. It was some ungodly hour. Wait till in the morning. Have some respect. No, call us. If you need us, call us. And they called and they said, is this Freddie Reed? And they were giving a track out. And the guy had the track and somehow he got a hold of me. And he called from California, and he was drunk. You could tell he was slurring his words, but he was sober. You ever tried to get, don't try it, but some people, you could try to get drunk. If you're under conviction, you can't really get drunk. And he said, I've been trying to be drunk for about 2 weeks, and I'm messed up right now, but I can't sleep at night. I got to get saved, and I saw people do it. And he says, I want to do it right now. Can't wait till in the morning. Man, I sat up on my bed. I got real interested. I got the Bible out, and I started reading him Roman Road, you know. And it was in about 10 minutes, I showed him where to head in, and he prayed over that phone and got saved. Amen. You know what that was? That was a sermon that got between that man and hellfire. You know what some of you are hearing today? You say, I ain't coming back, but you're hearing something. God loves you, and he's trying to help. He sends us crazy preachers. You don't have to be crazy to be an evangelist, but it doesn't hurt none. Have you noticed that? Now, pastors are a little more sane. But listen, they send crazy preachers to help get you off the wrong road. That's your friend. What's the next one? Brother Reed, you're about to preach your way out the door. Yeah, I know. I got to hurry and get out of here. But listen to this. The next one is the Bible. The mountain of the Bible. I'm talking about an obstacle course God puts on men's path to hell. This is sure enough one I can't leave out. I just can't leave this one out. If I had a dime for every old redneck southern boy across America that came in at 2 in the morning, lost his girlfriend, she dumped him, and his coon dog got away, and wrecked his pickup, and there's a tear in his beer, and he comes home, he's living with mom and dad, and he comes in at 2 or 3 in the morning, and he sees a family Bible sitting there on the coffee table where, you know, there is one, like grandma's, big enough to choke a mule. He sees that thing, and the Holy Ghost goes, you need to get in that Bible. That's what's wrong with you. Your mama's been praying for you. Hey, listen to me. If I had a nickel or a dime for every one of them boys, I could hire the billionaires, any one of them to shine my shoes right now. You know why? The Bible's powerful. The Bible says this. Whoso despiseth God's word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So what do you do with the Bible? God puts it, in case you don't go to church, in case you don't listen to no sermon, God's put Bibles and tracts all over this country. And that Bible is like a detour. You got to work around that thing. You got to climb over that thing if you're going to go to hell. You say, I wouldn't do that. Well, one preacher got the point across. He's like Brother Dave. He had a church and it was growing. I can remember when Brother Dave, they were in a little old storefront building, him and Jen. Just a handful of people coming. And this thing has grown and grown and grown and more people getting saved. I love what's happening. But this guy had started a church like that and people all over that town were hearing about it. And they come in to hear that guy preach and he's preaching it straight. And I guess the pastor got a little crazy. Because one Sunday morning, a man and his family came to his wife and 3 kids came to church. And then Aunt Matilda, she came with them as a visitor, and her daughter. And they took up like a half a row. And the preacher got up and preached a gospel sermon. And people came forward and some of them got saved and got right. And in the invitation, they didn't come. Why don't you come down? They didn't come. And he raced to meet them at the exit, shook their hand. "We love this, preacher. This is good old-fashioned preaching. Thank you." He said, "We're coming back next week." He's excited. But he wished that he got saved that day. And then so the next Sunday, they come back. And now they got mom, dad, all three kids, Aunt Bertha and her two kids. They're with Aunt Matilda and her daughter. It's a whole row almost. And he preaches his heart out. Other people come forward and get saved, and they don't come. And they stand back there and just sit there like a knot on a log. And you know what happened? He did that about 4 weeks in a row. They kept coming, and it drove him crazy. He went over the edge. Be careful how you treat your pastor. Even if you're a visitor, be careful. You may catch him on the wrong Sunday. And one Sunday, they came back, and he told the Lord, "If they come back, if you'll just get them to come back one more time, Lord, I'm going to give them the best message they ever heard in their life. I'm going to preach my heart out." He prayed all night, Friday night, most of the night, Saturday night. He got his sugar stick message ready. He was ready, buddy. They came in. He unloaded the truck, the whole truck on them. And in the invitation, several people got saved. And that guy sat back there and wouldn't come. He had a whole row now with him. And that preacher had enough. He had it up to here. He said, "All right, now quit singing." Songer said, "Okay." People looking. He said, "I'm tired of this." And he took his big old preaching Bible. He didn't lay it here. He walked right by that man and looked at. You shouldn't even look at the person you're preaching. That's not right. Just look at somebody else while you're preaching at them. And he took that thing to the back door out of the last exit. And he said, "Listen, you're not rejecting me and what I'm saying. I've been preaching to you every Sunday from the Word of God." He looked right at that man. And he said, "If you leave here one more time and you don't get saved, you ain't rejecting me. You're rejecting God's Word. That's scary." He said, "I'm putting my Bible down there and I'm going back up here where I belong. You need to come up here with me and you need to get saved." And he said, "If you leave here one more time, you're going to have to climb right over that Bible before you leave our church." He said, "Now lead a song." That song lyrics go, whoa. All the people, and the many of the people that love their preacher, they ran to the altar. "Oh God, this man's going to shoot our preacher. It's just violence going to happen in church." And absolutely, absolutely. "Come on, why don't you come? Sing another verse." And that man looked at that crazy preacher. Now it wasn't the evangelist, it was a pastor. And he looked back at that door, that Bible at that door. He looked at that preacher. He looked at that Bible. Which way is he going to go? He looked at his wife. And you know what he did? He stepped out and still hadn't made the decision. He's going to do something. He couldn't bear the thoughts of climbing over that Bible. So he took the step, the right direction. Mama Bear got saved. Daddy Bear got saved. All three baby bears got saved. Aunt Matilda, Aunt Bertha, every aunt they had, their kids got saved. You know why? Because the Bible was in the path of that guy. You know what I'm saying this morning? There's some of you, and you're not headed to heaven. We want you to go. We love you. I think you know that. We love you. We care about you. Jesus loved you most of all. Hey, listen to me. There's been people praying for you. R.A. Torrey preached this message back in the late 1800s called Obstacles on the Road to Hell. This is a message that's been around a long time. He talked about a mother's prayer. And he said, if you got a mother or grandmother that prays for you, you're going to have a hard road to get to hell. Nowadays, you'd say you better get your hard hat on because it's going to get rough before you go to hell. You got people that are praying for you. You need to make the decision this morning. The last one on the road to hell. You say, "Brother, you preached your way out the door. I got to go get my Bible." Amen. But you know the last road mountain on the road to hell? It's an obstacle course you're running. It's Mount Calvary. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best, I'm talking about Jesus, for a world of lost sinners was slain. I heard my brother sing a song years ago. I love this song. It goes, "I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead." That's what Jesus did for Freddie Reed. And he did it for you. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Crown of thorns, a spear deep in his side. Yet that pain, it should have been mine. Those rusty nails, they were meant for me. Yet Christ took them and let me go free. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Hey, listen, you go over this mountain. We put our big old on the last one on that obstacle course out there. They got to climb a long ways to get up it. You come up to that hill and you look up at that one that hung on the cross for you, and you say, you're going to have to look at him before you go to hell. He just got, the kids sang it. He loved you on a rugged cross with arms out open wide. When he died stretched out as wide as he could stretch, trying to keep people from going to hell. You're going to have to look up at Jesus and say, you're a better man dead than I ever am alive. And I appreciate it just the same, Jesus. But no, I'm not going that way. I'm not going to kneel down to you. I'm going on my own way. And I'm going to tell you this, there's a drop off past Mount Calvary. You don't want to get there. You don't want to go there.